All right, we are continuing our studies in the book of Numbers. We have been working our way through this book, showing the people in the wilderness. We have come to the final year of the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and they're preparing to enter the promised land. And we have a number of chapters here that kind of fit together in one theme, Numbers chapter 22 through 25. And it revolves around a man named Balaam, who is a soothsayer, a hireling, a false prophet that's mentioned in the New Testament, and we'll look later on, probably next week. I don't think we'll make it today. And we'll see the New Testament speaks of the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam, and we'll look at these things. The Lord is taking very meticulous and careful and painstaking efforts to paint a portrait for a Christian in his reading and understanding, to know there are false prophets, there are false teachers, and he wants to x-ray this false teacher for us so we have a little bit of discernment and spiritual understanding, so we're not fooled just because someone stands in a pulpit. Not only do they stand in a pulpit, you'll see this man will stand in a pulpit and use the Bible. He'll even read and quote directly from the Bible. And we'll talk about this. We'll bring this Balaam right up to today to some nice TV ministers that are out there doing the exact same thing today. And just to show you, there are Balaams today. As there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there are false teachers in the New Testament. We'll look at the marks of these particular people. Now, we've come to chapter 24 tonight. We have been observing how in the way of Balaam, in chapter 22, the way that he has in his heart, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, the way of this man is one of covetousness. This is a man that loves money. No big deal. You know, welcome to America. And I understand that. I mean, I understand, you know, if you're a lost person, I mean, you may as well love money. Solomon says money answers all things. You may as well love it and go after it if you're lost. But if you know the Lord, Jesus said that it would be best that you love God and not mammon, and that your first love would be to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this man Balaam, and he's just not an accountant by trade, and he's not a salesman by trade, and he's not some type of a craftsman by trade. The man is a preacher by trade. And he loves money more than he loves God. His way is one of covetousness. When the king called for him and offered him silver and gold, Balaam found a way to get there, to get the silver and gold. We saw that in chapter 22. We saw that the Lord directly and indirectly tried to stop this man from going the wrong way, and this man proceeded to go the wrong way. Again, throughout the scriptures, in your own life, maybe, and I don't think any of you are false prophets or false teachers, but the Lord may have tried directly and indirectly to stop you from going some wrong ways in life. And I just want to say this. I think the stakes are higher when it comes to teachers and prophets. And if the Lord works with regular folks, I can assure you he works like overtime on teachers and prophets, because the stakes are real high. One person messing up may just mess himself up or another family member. But when a teacher or a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist messes up, legions fall into error. And it's a sad thing. So the Lord indirectly and directly tried to stop him, but the man proceeded. We got to the 23rd chapter, and we saw that the Lord put a word in his mouth in two separate messages, one in verses 7 through 10 and one in verses 18 through 24. The Lord just was putting a word in his mouth to give to that pagan king, to let them know that Israel cannot be cursed, they're safe, they're secure, that Israel shall dwell alone, they'll be separated, they won't be reckoned among the nations, that Israel shall multiply and they'll spread and they'll grow, and that Israel's righteousness came from God, their salvation is absolutely sure. And yet when the king didn't believe that message and hoped to hear something else, Balaam went to another mountain, spent a little time with his enchantments, came back, and God put a word in his mouth again. And verses 18 through 24, he learned that God does not lie or repent. His blessings are irreversible. In other words, once God has put his mark on something, you can be sure of it. It's his stamp of approval. That God imputes righteousness. We saw the second thing in verses 21 and 22. In other words, God says, I see no perverseness in Israel, but I see perverseness in you, Balaam. He says, wait a second, I'm a prophet with a great reputation, and those guys over there are cussing and swearing and doing all kinds of things they shouldn't do, and they're lusting in their heart, and they're fornicating. He said, yeah, but they're my children, and I've imputed my righteousness to them. Is that a great deal? Yeah. Do you understand the concept of imputed righteousness? When God charges his righteousness to your account, despite your failings and your warps and your carbuncles and all the different things that you have in you, but God sees a heart that calls for salvation and trusts in Messiah, the Christ promised in the Old Testament or the Christ delivered now in the New Testament, and when that person's eye of faith is toward Jesus Christ, God says, I impute righteousness. Because he believes my word and what I said about my son and what I said about the Christ. What a deal. Amen. Imputed righteousness. And then he repeats again, and Israel cannot be cursed. They have security. And not only that, he adds a new part to the message in verse 24, which is that the people shall rise up as a great lion, Numbers 23:24. They'll lift up as a young lion. He shall not lie down till he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Israel not only is safe and secure and separated and spread and has salvation, they have victory. They have victory. And then the king was upset in verse 25. And he said, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. And verse 27, the king said to the prophet Balak, said to Balaam, come, I pray thee, I'll bring thee to another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. In other words, if I can just let God look at one aspect of them, it ends up being a move into three different places. They go from the high places of Baal, and the prophet and the king are thinking, if I can just get God to look at Israel from this direction, they'll curse him. The high places of Baal would maybe be looking at their spirit. And then he moves them to Pisgah, and he says, well, let's look at their soul. And now he says, we're going to go a new place. We're going to go to Baal Peor. We'll go to the top of Peor. And they do this, and they move over to a place called Peor, and they get a third look, maybe looking at their body and the things they're doing with their body. I don't know, I'm just spiritualizing it. But you get these three different looks. Now we come to the 24th chapter tonight, and we're going to see the error of Balaam. And his error is going to be manifested here, and it was kind of tipped his hand that way before. He was play-acting. He was being a good hypocrite, like Jesus called the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Every time he would go up to the mountain, they would do the sacrifices, and he would go through the enchantments. He would get the book out in Latin, and he would say all the little words and wave over the things and pour the stuff in the chalice and flip the wafer, and he did all that kind of stuff. He was going through the motions before, but when you get to chapter 24, it says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. I don't want anything to do with God anymore. God's not in the wilderness. Okay? God's in his throne. And, you know, you got one place to look. You look keeping your eyes on Jesus, high and lifted up. And when you turn over here and look to the wilderness, you're not going to find God. And Balaam turned here. I'm sick of even play acting. I don't want a word from God anymore. I'm going to set my face to the wilderness. I'm going to pretend for a while, and I'm going to come back and say what I want to say to that king so I can get that reward and that booty I've been looking for. Because all God's been doing is making me say things from Bible, and it's angering that guy. And the Bible has a way of doing that. If you teach or preach Bible to someone, it'll make them angry. Made me angry. It'll make anyone angry. The Bible is the book that makes people angry because it tells them the truth. It doesn't tell them they're good, like psychology says, like the Quran says, like religions say, like the Buddhists say. You're basically good and you just need to get your spirit a little bit higher. No, the Bible says you're bad and you're a sinner. You're hopeless. You're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what you are. Dead. You're a walking dead man. God says, I'm letting you have physical life because I'm merciful. But the minute I separate the soul from that body, you're going to go to hell like a bullet because you're dead. You must be born again. And the Bible's the only book that says that. And the Bible's the only book that says, and you can't do anything to save yourself. Not one little bit. You have nothing to offer God except your sins. You want to bring God something? I don't want your money. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your good works. I don't want your pride. Bring me your sins. Admit you're a sinner. Admit they're yours. And dump them off and ask for forgiveness. And we'll have a transaction going. And I'll give you my righteousness.
Amen.
And the Bible makes people mad. And people don't want to hear. We go to UB. You folks have come when we preach at the university. Now look, I'm not a hard preacher. Anybody can come listen to me preach. I reason. The Bible says a soft tongue breaketh the bone. The Bible says how forcible are right words. How forcible are right words. Not how right are forcible words. I don't have to holler. I can get real quiet and reason with you. Because the words are right. They have their own force behind them, no matter how I deliver them. That's if you have ears to hear. If you don't have ears to hear, I can scream at you all day long. You're not going to get it. The right words have the force behind them, and the Bible has the right words. And when we're at UB, we just reason with the kids. I tell them, I graduated from here. I learned a lot of facts, but I never learned truth. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Truth is revealed in a book. It's a King James Bible. And truth is delivered by the Spirit of God. And that's the triple play. And that'll get you in. So Balaam decides now he's going to turn. We're going to learn today not just the way of Balaam, we're going to learn the error of Balaam. And the error of Balaam is he has a disregard and an unbelief in God's written word. He doesn't believe the word of God, and he disregards the word of God despite the fact that he uses and speaks the word of God. Those are the most dangerous people on the planet. The most dangerous people on the planet are people in a pulpit using a Bible that don't believe it. Because unfortunately the folks out there are putting their trust that person's studying that book and believes that book. How many of you grew up in a church and you believe the guy in the pulpit studied and believed and knew the book? I did. Guess what I found out? They disregarded and didn't believe the book. It was a shock for me to find that out at the age of 39 years old. I mean, I just assumed they were as diligent and conscientious and sincere in their pursuit of this book as a doctor is in his medical textbook. And a lawyer is in his books of law. And God paints the portrait here. When it comes to these Balaams, they may use the book, but they use it for money. They use it because they think that's what you want to hear. So they use just enough of it, just the passages out there. You can find a lot of good passages in this book. I could take you through probably 85% of this book and never get you saved. All I got to do is avoid Romans through Philemon. That's just one small portion of the book. I can take you all the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and not show you Christ. Just look at it as a history book. We'll look at it historically about the nation Israel. And then I could pick you up on the life of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus, which can't save anybody, and not tell you about his death, burial, and resurrection, and how you as a sinner must come to the cross spiritually. And then I can take you through the book of Revelation and tell you all kinds of fancy-gorical things about what's coming up in the future and get you all excited with goofy prophecy about the second coming. And you'll die and go to hell never having met Christ at the first coming. It's easy. This is easy to do. And that's what guys like Balaam do. And that's what the Lord's trying to show you. The error of this guy is his disregard for the word. Now remember, we saw just a glimpse of it back in the 22nd chapter. We saw how he kind of disregarded the word when God gave him a three-point message and he whittled 2 points away and just gave one. And I'd be very tenuous in making this application here. Because, you know, my belief is the majority of professing evangelicals in pulpits are saved men. And that's not a lot of Christians. I mean, the majority of people in pulpits don't even profess to be evangelical. They profess whatever their denomination is. I'm Lutheran, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Anglican, I'm Catholic, I'm whatever. When they profess that, you can pretty much write them off and say goodbye. Because Christ didn't come so that you could take another name. Denomination is, nominus is name. To take another name, the name of Luther, the name of Wesley, the name of a pope, the name of anything like that, the name of a saint, that's not Christ. So those men aren't saved. But looking at evangelicals, the majority of them are saved. But they fall in the Balaam trap, not in regards to Christ, but in regards to his word. Because his word is a King James Bible. And what those men do, unfortunately, and I think their leaders do cause them to err at the seminaries and Bible institutes they go to and the colleges they go to, but they do the same thing that Balaam does. Their leaders whittled the word of God away. Back where we were in chapter 22, just to review with you quickly. Chapter 22, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. That's point one. Thou shalt not curse the people. That's point two. For they are blessed. That's point three. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. That's point one. What about point two and three? Did you tell them that those people are blessed and that we're not allowed to curse them? Oh, I kind of left that out. Why? Because in some of the better Greek manuscripts, these are just italicized words, and they're just scribal errors. So I left them out. And that's the kind of stuff that goes on today in evangelical churches, and they have just a little wisp of that Balaam in their handling of the book, and their disregard and their unbelief of the book. Look at, listen to me. A man will say what's in his heart. Let me tell you what's in my heart. Number one, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the only hope anyone has for salvation. He's the Savior. You're a sinner. You need him. He's the Savior. I'm a sinner. I needed him. I went to him in 1993. I became born again. Jesus is the Christ. That's the number one message. Number two, the second pillar that holds up my faith is the King James, is the Bible. Word pure, word perfect, inspired by Almighty God himself through those men in England. I don't know how God did it, but he did the same thing to those men that he did to Paul and Luke and the rest of them. And perfect words in English, inspired and preserved. If a teacher doesn't tell you those two points, he does not believe them. If he tells you one of them, like Jesus is the Christ, amen, listen to him, you'll get saved. That's good. But then find someone that has point two and get under that teaching, because you need this book. You don't need parts of this book whittled away. Say that would never happen. Read 1 John 5:7. The thing is whittled away as much as this verse was right here from 12 to 13. Just do the comparison. You have a brain. You can think. I'm talking to people that have at least a high school education. You've taken basic English. So we're going to see the way of Balaam is covetousness. The error of Balaam is a disregard and an unbelief of a scripture that he puts in front of him and uses. Shame. 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 You know, the sad thing, I'll tell you the sad thing about evangelicals, and I love them, they don't believe the book they use. Go up to any one of them, collar any one of those pastors after a sermon, and say, just want to ask you one thing. What book are you using? Well, I use a New King James. Well, I use a New American Standard. I use whatever, fill in the blank. Say, let me ask you a question. That book you're using, could I buy one? Is every word perfect and pure in there? Can I trust every English word in that book? And then he'll tell you, well, no. No, of course not. And I said, then what do you use? What do you believe? Well, I mean, I compare a number of different manuscripts and concordances and Greek works, and I rely. So what is the Word of God? Well, it's lost. It wasn't original. So you're using something you don't believe. You're using, well, I partially believe it. Yeah, well, Lord Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If there are words missing, how can I trust him? How do I know? I don't have, maybe I got the wrong words in John 3:16. Maybe there are mistakes in Romans that tell me about salvation. How do we know which words are correct? See, now I know these words are correct. Every single one of them. That's why I teach you out of it. I'm no Balaam. Praise the Lord. By the grace of God. And I don't have that spirit in me, thank the Lord. But unfortunately, this guy has set his face to the wilderness. This is the hardening of his heart. This happens in the life of every false teacher. First off, the ones that are unsaved, and secondarily, the ones that are saved and won't bow the knee to God's word. I believe in my heart. God paints this portrait over this many chapters to show us. God is saying, I'm faithful. Whenever anybody down there decides he's going to be in a pulpit, I chase after him. Even if he's riding an ass somewhere, I get after him. And I put my words in his mouth. And then one point in his life, he turns his face to the wilderness and says, I don't want that anymore. And my point is, the ignorance in most of the pulpits is a learned ignorance and a willful ignorance of the Word of God. That's what scares me. That's what troubles me. I wish it were just innocent ignorance like a child. But he paints this portrait here. They turn their face to the wilderness. They're going to turn from God's Word now to, fill in the blank, philosophy, morality, religiosity and denominationalism, Hebrew and Greek, which isn't going to help anybody. I mean, come on, folks. Do you know how difficult it is to master Hebrew for an English-speaking person? Who are you kidding? And if you do master Hebrew, you better get the right Hebrew text. It's the Masoretic. And even when you do, you only got half a Bible. What a blessing you have a whole Holy Bible right here for you. But there's that turn from the Word of God to something else. Verse 2, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And watch it. Despite Balaam's turn, look at the second part of verse 2, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And God says, after this turn, I'm still going to give him two more chances. And God will give him two more messages in this chapter. Twice more. God will deliver to him and give him, like it says in Titus, a man that's arguing against himself and resisting himself. God's giving him two more admonitions and warnings to try. And verse 3, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he had said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. And now he's going to begin his message, and his message is going to extend from verses 5 through 9. But I just want to show you some key things that are happening in verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says, middle of verse 3. He took up his parable, and he says, the man whose eyes are open hath said. God is showing you. He knows what he's doing. I wasn't in the dark. I'm doing this eyes wide open. This is willful ignorance. A couple passages in New Testament, John 9, verse 51. John 9, verse 51. And he'll repeat it, whose eyes are wide open. This is what troubles me. I remember the first time I learned the King James Bible was the Word of God. I was thrilled. I was excited. I ran to my pastor, who had an NIV in his pulpit and in all the pews of the church. And I said, this is great. This is amazing. You know how we said we're beggars that have found bread? Meaning, you know, we got saved in Jesus Christ. We found the bread of life. He said, yes, yes. And I said, you know how you say that all the time? I said, guess what? I found the unleavened bread. I found a Bible with no error in it. No more verses like Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Footnote, some manuscripts do not have the Son of God. No more of that stuff. I found the unleavened bread. I was excited. I figured he'd be as excited as I was. Little did I know his eyes were wide open. He had all been trained in Bible school how to spit at a King James Bible and to deceive the flock. Eyes wide open, John 9:41. The Pharisees, in verse 40, which were with him, Jesus, heard these words. Heard what? What Jesus had said. They had heard the words of God Almighty through Jesus. And they said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, eyes wide open, therefore your sin remaineth. The man whose eyes were wide open, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Balaam, what's he like? His eyes are wide open. He's heard the words of God, having his eyes open, as he repeats in verse 4. Romans 1, beautiful chapter. Verse 16 and 17. Just indulge me to read it for you if you've never heard it before. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you believe what Christ did on that cross? The good news that not only he came down from that cross, not only was he put in a tomb, but 3 days later he resurrected in a new body to ascend to heaven, never to die again, having conquered sin and Satan and death. Do you believe that? That's the gospel of Christ. If you believe that, then that's the power of God unto your salvation. If you reject it, no salvation. This gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? Verse 17. For therein, contained in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, the faith of what Christ did on that cross, to faith. That's your faith believing it. Christ will reach down the hand of fellowship and faith to yours if you'll reach up. As it's written, the just shall live by faith, not by works. Not by deeds, not by membership. What a blessing, those two verses that show us the righteousness of God. But watch out for verse 18. Now it's not the righteousness of God, now it's the other half of the story. Yes, God has the right hand of fellowship, the right hand of salvation, the right hand of righteousness, but watch out for his left hand. That's the left hand of judgment. That's the left hand of his wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's Balaam. He's got the truth. He's heard the words of God. He has spoken the words of God in the last chapter. God let him speak it twice. And now in this chapter, he'll do it again twice. Verily, verily, times two for this man in a pulpit. But you know how he holds that truth? Nah. I don't believe it, Balaam says. I don't believe that God could justify a wicked group of people like that, those Israelites. Just as if we brought in a modern Baalite priest today from a Roman Catholic church, and I said, do you see this flock here, Mr. Priest? These are people who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And they haven't lifted one finger towards salvation. They don't trust in their baptism. They don't trust in their good works. They don't trust in their membership or their attendance. They trust in one thing, what Christ did at Calvary, and they're saved. You know, we'd say, that's not true. You can't do that. Salvation's not that easy. It's a process. You must maintain in grace. You must go through a sevenfold sacramental process. That's what the Baalite priest believes. He takes the truth and he holds it in unrighteousness. That's not sufficient. After all, there's something we have to do to show God our goodness. There's none good, not one, says the Bible in Romans chapter 3. Not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he takes that truth and he holds it in unrighteousness. And that's Balaam. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power, his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. God came up and met this man and spoke to this man, and he wouldn't give God the glory. He wanted the approval of a king. He wanted to please men rather than God. He wanted to hear men applaud as he told them, you know, you're basically good people, go in peace. As opposed to, like Jonathan Edwards preached, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Going back to where you were in Numbers 24, it says in verse 4, Balaam, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which heard the words of God. Go, for example, to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and see the difference between another young prophet with a tender heart. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And watch the difference in the tense of the word to hear. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord has been calling a young man, Samuel, as a prophet. And Eli, the older prophet, verse 9, said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he, that would be the Lord, call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Not heard the words of God, and disregarded and ignored them. Oh yeah, I studied Bible a long time ago. But heareth, the ongoing process of listening to the word of the Lord and believing daily, the give us, O Lord, this our daily bread, that bread of life, hearing the words. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy. Revelation 1, verse 3. Yeah, you've heard Bible, but do you hear it? Do you believe it? Do you listen to it? Do you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? Or do you just, you heard him and you disregard him and you go your own way and do what's right in your own eyes or your own deceitful heart or what the crowd tells you to do? And now he will not receive. He will not obey. He will not follow. You know, it talks about the devils also know, and they tremble. Devils know the word of God. They've heard the word of God, but they don't hear it. They don't believe it. They don't follow it. They don't listen. And of course, the father of a false prophet is the devil himself, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. Remember, the author of religion is Satan, not God. God didn't write religions on planet Earth. Or he'd be a confused dope. No, you know, you understand, Lord, what I'm saying. But I mean, a God that would do that is kind of schizophrenic and confused because the religions say different things. And God's not the author of religion. He's the author of salvation, it says in the book of Hebrews. And salvation came in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book tells us about that glorious, wonderful Son of God, not religion. So now God's going to, again, put a word in his mouth. The Spirit of God's going to come on him and make him, against his will, speak Bible again. Verse 5. And here comes. Verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. In other words, your tabernacle and your tents are secure. He's just going to keep repeating the message. You know why? Listen, folks. If you come to the Bible, you're going to hear the same message over and over. It's going to be about a good God. A great God, a holy God, a God worth knowing and loving. And it's going to be a sordid tale over thousands of years of bad man doing the wrong thing over and over and over and over and falling on his face over and over and over. You can hear the same things over and over when you hear the Bible. I love it. Sinners need it and the saints love it. I've read through a few books more than once in my life. It gets tiresome. This book, 50th reading, love it. Spiritual, fresh manna, bread from heaven, food, feeds my soul, feeds my spirit. What a blessing. I mean, what do you hear? You're going to hear the same thing. Israel's secure, verse 5. Verses 6 and 7, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted, as the cedar trees beside the water. Cedars are hardwood trees. Line aloes are a softwood type of a tree. Likens men to trees. Maybe the softwoods are the women and the hardwoods are the men, you know. And just likening the fact that they're spreading. Verse 7, he shall pour water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, saying that the nation Israel will continue to multiply and grow, and Jews will not only be in Israel, they'll be in many waters. You'll find them over in Germany, you'll find them over in Russia, you'll find them in America. The Jews will grow, and of course spiritually Christians will spread, but historically he's looking at the Jews. And he's saying they're secure and they will spread. And then he says, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Agag. Agag was a title actually used for the leader during the dynasty of the Amalekite kings. And whenever the Amalekites had their king, he was like Agag, like a pharaoh, like a Caesar. That was the Agag, was the leader of the Amalekite tribes. If you remember, at one point, King Saul was told to go battle the Amalekites, and as he conquered them, he was told to take the king, and he spared King Agag, king of the Amalekites, his title, and he spared him. And of course, go to Esther chapter 3, the mistake that happened because of that work by Saul. Esther's just before the book of Job, which is just before the book of Psalms. Esther chapter 3 is a mistake of saving that particular king. And maybe some of his seed got saved and snuck away. Is that Esther 3:1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him. And Haman came out of that leader of those Amalekites, the Agags, and Haman's a type of the Antichrist. And so, you know, in this little thing that Balaam is saying, God's putting a word in his mouth that his king, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be higher than Agag, that's the Antichrist. That's what he's saying back there in Numbers 25, verse 7. That's what the Lord's putting. I don't think Balaam understood it, but we do in hindsight and understanding what's going on. His king, Israel's king, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be higher than Agag, that's the Antichrist, and his kingdom, that would be the kingdom of heaven, shall be exalted. And so the message comes through that Israel is secure, Israel is spreading, and Israel will be sovereign one day. Verse 8, and God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Again, the strength of the victory, and not only that, who brought him out? God brought him forth. He didn't get himself out of there. In other words, salvation, again, is of the Lord. And again, Balaam is getting the same thing put in his mouth every time he speaks. Let's see. God's the Savior. Israel's the sinners, but they have God's imputed righteousness. They're going to be secure. They're going to spread. They're going to be sovereign. You want to ask me a question? I got the same answer for you. Jesus is the Christ. You're a sinner. You need to be born again. And Balaam keeps coming with the same message from God, because the Bible's not going to change. God is not a man that he should lie or he should repent. He's going to continue to give the same message. Amen. I like it. And we sing songs about it. We're practicing for the big worship chorus when we get to heaven. It's a blessing. Verse 9, he'll continue with the victory. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And again, he talks about the victory of Israel ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion. And then again, he mentions about those blessings to the nation Israel, going all the way back to Genesis 12 when Abraham was called in verse 3, repeated again in Genesis 27 verse 29 to Jacob, and now repeated here through the mouth of Balaam three times. You bless Israel, you get God's blessing. You curse Israel, you get God's curse. So what happens when a leader of a nation or leaders of many nations get together and decide to curse Israel and let bombing suicide terrorists have pieces of the land and want to divide Israel for peace? God brings curses on them. Somebody did a very interesting study. It's called The Eye of the Storm, right? I think that book was called The Eye of the Storm. And what they looked at was the number of severe hurricanes that hit the United States in the past 20 years, and every one of them occurred within 1 week of some type of a conference that our president had over there in Israel about dividing the land of Israel. And it says, the Lord haveth his way in the whirlwind. Bang, Hurricane Andrew. Bang, Katrina. Bang. I mean, the Lord just, you want to mess with God's land that he gave to his son? Do it at your own peril. That's God's land for his son. Keep your hands off of it. And so the United Nations, they're going to find out one day, and they unite against the Lord Jesus Christ and take him on in battle in the next 30 years. You see, we won't be here to see it. We'll watch from a remote up in heaven, and you'll see what happens. Blesses he that blesses thee, and curses he that curses thee. So how does the king respond to hearing that? Well, Balak's type of the Antichrist. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether bless them these three times. Therefore now flee thee to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. But lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Well, sure, you're not going to get honor from the world. You're not going to get accolades from the world if you serve God and his word. But God will give you his honor. And I'd rather have the honor of God than a bunch of worldly people. These blessings are temporal down here. How long does life last? I don't know how long it lasts. I don't know if I'll see you next week. I don't know if you'll all be here. You never know. Things happen. I heard of a story just recently about a man in his 40s, and he needed a surgery, a colostomy. They're rough surgeries. Sometimes they're reversible, and you can go back after 6 or 8 months and reverse them and put everything back. And he had one of those colostomies that could be reversed. And 8 months later, guy in his early 40s, he went back and had his colostomy reversed. And he got home, he was doing great, and 6 days later he dropped out of a heart attack. I don't know. So we're good if he had all the world's honor. However, let's say he had walked with God and blessed God, and now he gets all of God's honor for eternity. I'll take that any day. Life is short, folks. Eternity is long. I want the eternal riches, not the temporal ones. So Balak has no understanding. Now watch Balaam, verse 12. Here's the hypocrite again. And Balaam said, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, oh, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Yeah. Sure, we looked at chapter 22. Again, you ask any one of those guys, they'll tell you they're good men of God, good godly men who pray and read their Bible and give you the truth. But they don't believe the book. They disregard the book. They ignore the book. They use the book to impress others and to make money. But what do they do in their prayer closet? Chapter 24, verse 1, they set their face to the wilderness. That's why God put it here for you, folks, so you'll know what they're doing in their private time. You don't have to run around and tell people how much you love the Bible. You don't have to do that. If you're reading it constantly, people will know that. If any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man really loves this book, you'll know after spending a little time with him. I mean, it's self-evident. You don't need a lot of lip service out of someone's mouth. Their walk and their talk will line up so well. Here's Balaam, the classic guy from Proverbs 6. He walketh with a froward mouth. He's walking toward the wilderness, but he's speaking the word of God. Plenty of lip service. But his heart's gone. And so now, God's going to put another word in his mouth. Verse 14. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Advertise, that's a good word. It's found twice in your Bible. It's to inform. It's to give notice. There's an entire industry out there advertising to separate you from your money. Advertising mostly things you don't need. Advertising things that will harm you. Tobacco, alcohol, many things. Cars that go too fast, motorcycles that aren't safe, things like advertising to you. What we need to do is we need to inform people and we need to advertise the Word of God. What a blessing it would be to go down the road and see an advertisement with Scripture. I used to drive down the 33 and they would have these billboards going down. And there were two of them were timed right and they'd have a message there. And then about a quarter mile later would be the second message. And I said, boy, I'd love to be able to rent those billboards and put up, especially in this area, it's Catholic. The first billboard would say, if you love Mary, follow her commandments and do what she said in the Gospel of John. And then it says, Mary said, whatever he saith unto you, that do. That's what she said. That's the only command Mary gives in the entire Bible. She gives one command in John chapter 2. She says to the people, whatever he, Jesus, says to you, that do. That would be billboard 1. And then the second billboard would say, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. That's some good advertising. That's what's needed in Western New York. Instead of a billboard about alcohol. Yeah, well, advertise to thee. You know, we need to advertise to these people what God's going to do in the latter days. Verse 15, and he took up his parable, and he said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now listen to what he says. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Those are the words of a lost man. Look, I'm going to behold Jesus Christ one day too, real close. Real close. He is nigh unto them of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that's how I met him. Amen. And that's how you met him. And this is a man that doesn't know him. I mean, this is a man whose eyes are open, who knew the knowledge of the Most High. Now you can teach Hebrews 6, folks. For all of you people that get confused by Ask the Pastor and bad teaching about Hebrews 6, can I lose my salvation? Hebrews 6. It doesn't apply to you. It applies to people like Balaam. It doesn't apply to people who are washed in the blood. Hebrews 6. Which heard the words of God and saw God in a vision and knew the words of God and all past tense things. Hebrews 6, 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God came upon this man. God allowed him to partake of the Holy Spirit. Give him a taste. This is what it tastes like, folks. A partaker, not a full taker, a partial taking of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And have tasted the good word of God, which heard the words of God. He's got a chance to taste it there. And the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. This man's going to die in his sin. I have a fear that some of these men are beyond salvation. They have essentially, in this dispensation, blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And God has, seeing they crucify themselves to themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And God writes them off as reprobates, Romans 1. Dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. Now, Balaam doctrinally is a portrait of the false prophet, and you know where he ends up, in a lake of fire. But that's where Hebrews 6, and by the way, if anyone does try and confuse it with Hebrews 6, rather than run them back to Numbers 24, just look at the next couple verses to show you 7 and 8. Here's the contrast on the Word of God. Watch it. 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. So likening the rain to the Word of God. And he's saying when the Word of God comes, it comes to two kinds of heart. The one that drinks it in and receives the blessing and salvation. Verse 8, but that part of the earth which beareth thorns and briars, it got the rain too, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's what Hebrews 6, 4, and 5 is talking about. It's talking about verse 8 type of people. They've partially tasted, they've had some of the Word of God, that's the ones they're talking about. They're not talking about people who got saved and could lose. You can't lose your salvation. Remember, imputed righteousness. Same message over and over. Back to Numbers 24. Here's his final message. I shall see him, but not now. Why not? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Anyone can see Jesus Christ through the eye of faith anytime if they'll just humble themselves. I shall behold him, but not nigh. What a tragedy. So where are you going to be? About 500 yards away while he's sitting on a white throne and I'm teetering over a lake of fire. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Now, after all those repeated messages about Israel, Christ comes into view. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Sheth means shame. And the Moabites were some of the people trying to fight right now. That's what Balak was from. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall he come that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Doctrinally, it's the Antichrist, and spiritually, it's any enemy of God, and historically, he's talking about Balak and Balaam and what's going to happen. And when he looketh on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. I don't know if you remember Amalek. Amalek was back in Exodus 17. They attacked the nation after they were brought out of Egypt, and they attacked the rear guard of the nation. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel 15. Amalek is a type of the flesh. And there's one day when God's going to destroy all the flesh, including ours. And amen to that. Our flesh will perish forever. We don't want it. We want a new body. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, Mr. Kenites, and thou that puttest thy nest in a rock, nevertheless the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. Now the Kenites were one of the 10 tribes at the time of Abraham. Go to Genesis 15. You can read it on your own sometime. And they come from a man named Hemath. You get this in 1 Chronicles 2:25. And Hemath was the father of a woman named Rahab. Rahab the harlot, back in Joshua 2. And Rahab married Salmon, or Salmon was one of those spies. It was probably Caleb and Salmon, and Solomon's in Matthew 1:5. And Hemath means warm. And the Kenites shall be wasted. And the thought that came to me is, just looking at some of the work that Christ is going to do, the warm. What did he say about people that are lukewarm in Revelation 3? The Kenites weren't exactly enemies of Israel. They weren't their enemies. They were one of those groups that were kind of close to Israel. And sometimes those of us that are lukewarm need to have a little destruction done, turn us over for the destruction of the flesh. And so spiritually that is kind of hidden in there a little bit. Kenites shall be wasted until Asher carry thee away captive. Asher, of course, is one of the sons of Ham from Genesis 10. It means level or plain. And one of the things sometimes God has to do when we're lukewarm, he has to level us. He has to knock us plain on our back to get us back where we should be, spiritually looking at the verse there. But historically, it's looking at Assyria coming carry the Kenites away. And doctrinally, it's looking at the battle that's going to happen when the Assyrian comes into the land and destroys a lot of the two-thirds of Israel that supposedly are lukewarm. Not all of Israel will be Israel. Verse 23, he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? That's through the tribulation. Be those that will be martyred for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber. And there they're all mentioned there. Asher is Ham, Chittim is from Japheth, and Eber is from Shem. And it's just showing that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ comes, all Shem and Ham and Japheth that fights against them will perish and be destroyed, Revelation chapter 19, because the Lord will take the whole world, and the world will be full of the glory of the Lord. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And next week, we've seen the way of Balaam. We've seen the error of Balaam. Next week, we'll see the doctrine of Balaam. And it's that doctrine that's going to cause us real trouble. And we're running out of time, and so we'll complete it next week. And thank you for your patience and following through in the book of Numbers. And Lord, we thank you for this portrait here, and help us to have understanding. And Lord, just help us to, unlike Balaam, help us to see thee now and to always be nigh unto thee. And to let the star arise in our hearts, and may the scepter stay in thy hand and lead us and guide us safely and closely to thee. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.